morning, everyone. It's always a joy and a privilege to be among you. I really look forward to coming to fellowship with you. And it was a really lovely ride over coming this morning. For some reason, the roads were a little bit clearer than normal. I suspect there were children pestering their parents in the car for more chocolates or something. Anyway, it's such a joy to be here. And I really thank God that the Holy Spirit does lead us as I sought to see what the Lord, as I sought to see what the Lord might give me to share with you today. I was drawn to that passage in Luke 18 about persistence in prayer, and I was really struck again to hear that later on this month you'll be meeting together to pray specifically over something you've been praying for a while. So I really feel that there is in this something of what God himself has planned for us, for you and for me today. So it's an encouragement for me. Prayer is something that I always see as a privilege. It's a privilege that we, you and I, get to come before the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, the ever-expanding universe. We get to come to pray to him. We get to come to pray with one who is so huge and vast in grace, whose knowledge and wisdom is past finding out, yet who really cares about the tiniest details of your life and mine. It never ceases to amaze me that we have access to come boldly, Scripture says, before the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. I just feel so privileged. I feel so privileged that actually I know that I am known before the throne of God. That it's like when I come in there and you come in there, God says, yeah, those are my kids. They have an open door, an open gate to come through before me every single time. What a privilege. But you wouldn't have been in this school of prayer for very long before you realize that some prayers really get answered really quickly. And I think particularly, I think about those who come to know Jesus for the first time. It feels like they hardly open their mouths before God just answers their prayers. And then it's not very long that some of us who've known the Lord a bit longer feel that our prayers are a bit like, I know, proper coffee, not instant coffee. You've got to allow it, especially if you have a coffee making machine where you put the seeds in, it grinds it first, and then it, you know, until you patiently wait. But then when you do, this coffee does taste a little bit different to instant coffee, doesn't it? So that's the thing about persistence in prayer. And some of us, like I have, would have many things that you've been praying for a while. Perhaps you've been praying for a loved one or friend at work to come to faith. Perhaps you've been praying for the healing of someone, or maybe you yourself have been praying for a new role, a new job. Maybe you've been praying for the reconciliation of family members, someone with whom you are no longer in good relationship. Or maybe you've been praying for someone who has been on sabbatical from the Lord. That's how I like to put it. You know, they are on sabbatical from the Lord. Prodigals, others like to use to say. And I had one of those in my family for a long time. My daughter came to know the Lord, my eldest daughter, when she was 5. I remembered I had the joy of leading her to faith after we'd watched a video of Jesus' death, no less. And she was really touched by the pain that Jesus experienced. And I said, well, that was for you and for me. And do you want to receive Jesus? And she said, yes. And she did at 5. And she really knew the Lord. But somehow, sometime around 13, 14, she walked away from her faith. And she went through a really personally challenging time as a young teenager, much of which I really didn't understand then, but she did anyway. I'll tell you the rest of that story at some point. So we went through that season of praying over and over and over again for her to come back to the Lord. So as long life learners in the school of prayer, and that is what we are, we're lifelong learners in the school of prayer, I think wittingly or unwittingly, persistence in prayer is one of the modules we've signed up for. Some of us know we have, but some of us don't recognize we have. Today I'm saying we all, wittingly or unwittingly, have signed up for that module. And that's what Luke 18, verses 1 to 8, is about. Jesus knew that we needed this parable. It's one of the parables that Jesus tells and tells us why he's telling us this parable. He says, I'm telling you this parable so that you will always pray and not give up. It's like, I know you'll be tempted to give up sometimes. That's why I'm telling you this parable. Sometimes you're tempted to give up after a few weeks or even a few days, months, maybe sometimes years. But I love what other translations, how they put that parable, that Jesus told that parable so that we will not lose heart, or we will not turn coward, or we will not grow faint, or be discouraged, or lose hope, or quit, or become weary. Maybe one of those will resonate with you. Well, that sounds very much to me like running a marathon, and that's what it's like, isn't it? And today, actually, is Sheffield Half Marathon, and the route goes past our house, so once a year, and nearly every time I'm preaching somewhere, so I have to figure out what I'm going to do. Will I leave? What time will I leave home? And if I was going to leave home a bit later than I should do or will do, I need to work out where I'm going to park the car. And if I have to kind of think what I'm doing, and I'm not even in the marathon, I'm only just trying to work out where to place my car, I just want to think about those wonderful people running the marathons today. I have never attempted it, so I'm just laying my cards on the table. I've never done that, never attempted a marathon. But I can just imagine what it would be like for them. Apart from all the preparation, one of the key things I know marathon runners need is cheering. A lot of cheering. Yeah, they need people who will stand along that route and cheer them on. And that's, I think, when Jesus told us this parable, it feels to me that that's what he's doing. He's saying, I am placing myself right now at the start of your prayer marathon, and I'm telling you one thing right at the beginning. I am here, and I'm telling you, don't give up, don't lose hope. I am here with you and for you. And I think it's not only that, though. I also think that because he's Emmanuel, God with us, he's not just there at the beginning cheering us on and telling us, you'll need my cheering. He's saying, I am with you in the marathon itself. I'm running this with you because I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And I want to introduce you to a marathon runner, Jason Ardy is his name. This young man is a marathon runner. Not many of you might have heard of him. Anybody heard of him? Just by way of interest, yeah. I didn't think anybody would have done. But this young man ran 30 marathons in 35 days. I didn't say half marathons, by the way. I said 30 marathons in 35 days, fundraising for the homeless charities, Shelter, Shooting Star, and also for Children's Hospice. I can't remember how much he raised for that particular time, but since that time, over the last 18 years, Jason has raised over £5 million for charities. He knows a thing or two about marathons. But what you might not also know about Jason is that Jason, at the age of 3, was diagnosed with global development delay and autism spectrum disorder. And global development delay is a neurological disease that affects all of the way you think. The whole of that is affected by it. He was nonverbal until he was 11, and his first words at 11 were, "Hello, my name is Jason." He couldn't read or write until he was 18. But he obviously is more than a marathon runner. His whole life, feels to me, has been a marathon. There are parallels, but one thing I do want to say about Jason, which, again, you do not know, but 2003 in March, at the age of 37, Jason, who couldn't speak until he was 11 and who couldn't read or write until he was 18, became a professor of sociology at Cambridge University, no less, becoming the youngest neurodivergent black professor, University of Cambridge. How do you go from being nonverbal and then not reading, not speaking until 11, and then not reading until 18, to becoming the youngest black professor, neurodivergent? And he is still neurodivergent. How do you go from there? So that's why I think his life has been a real marathon. And these are some of the things that helped him. His mum, Gifty, thank God for mothers, a mental health nurse, will not give up on her son. And she went with him to several appointments to see several medical people, to see all sorts of to schools and things like that, and she'll never give up. She was like, no. Every time there was a negative comment about her son, like some people would say, well, the best you can ever hope for him to do would be to volunteer in some place or other. That's the best you can ever hope for him. And she'll be like, no, I'm not taking that as an answer. And then as his life went on, he met somebody called Sandro Sandri, who was a sports lecturer at Merton College in South Wimbledon. And he came alongside Jason and became Jason's mentor. And every single day, Sandro will message Jason and say, you are great. You are going to do some great things. Every single day, he would message with that. And he came alongside him. He'd give him extra lessons after the normal lessons were over. He'd be encouraging him. So he had his mum. He had Sandro. He also had God. He had a faith. And he gave a testimony when he started, obviously, in the end, he went to university, although he didn't read until he was 18, read and write until he was 18, he went to university. And when he went to university, he gave a testimony after that he started to look for jobs. And every time he was looking for a job, because of his neurodivergence, he always got to himself really worked up before interviews. And he'd done a few and hadn't worked out. And on this day, he went for an interview at Durham University, and he had so much fear waiting to be called into the interview room. And he prayed and said, Lord, I give you my fear. Take my fear away. And the fear didn't go away. He still had it. But the moment they called his name and he went into that room, that fear just disappeared. And he was able to do the best interview that he could do on that day and got that job. And that Durham job was the job he had before he got the Cambridge job. So he had his mum, he had Sandro, and he had God. We need each other as community in these our marathons about prayer, when we're waiting and praying for things. We need each other. Where have you opened up to others about the journey, your own prayer marathon? So that they can come alongside you and be your Gifty or your Sandro. So they can stand alongside you en route, clapping and cheering you on and offering you a drink just when you need it most or when you nearly hit a wall. I remember one of the days that there was one of the marathons, Sheffield Half Marathons, that particular day, for some reason, I was going to the south of the city, which meant I had to park on the other side of the road and then I could walk across. But I hadn't timed it well. So I timed it. By the time I got there, there were batches of marathon runners coming through. So I just had to stand and join all the people cheering them on. I didn't know any single one of them. But there I was, being one of the clouds of witnesses, clapping and cheering them on, until, of course, there was a gap and I quickly made a dart through the road and got to my car. But that's it. I was standing there, joining in the people who were cheering on these wonderful people. Many of them run and are fundraising at the same time. Jesus ends this parable with three questions that help us with the how we run our prayer marathons. The first thing he addresses some of the why questions. And these questions invite us to participate and engage. When people tell us things, we either hear them or we don't. But when they invite us with a question or two, we participate. We become participators in the conversation. So the first question is in verse 7. And this question invites us to look at our perspective, and it challenges our own perspective and perception of who God is. He says, and will God not bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? And I think Jesus hits the nail on the head. Certainly, I think, with some of the issues that bug me in this marathon running, this prayer marathon, this is one of the things that bugs me that he says, will God not bring justice? He hits the nail on the head because sometimes uttered or unexpressed for me is always that thing about, will God really answer? Will God really answer? Jesus doesn't shy away from that question. That question that bugs you, will God really answer? Jesus didn't shy away from it. He invites you into that conversation and says, you will be thinking, will God not bring about justice for his chosen one who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? And I guess my question for myself and for you is, who do we really think God is? Do we really think God is like that judge who didn't care about anybody? Do we think God will be timely in his response? Well, who do we think God is? Well, whether we recognize it or not, whether we receive it or not, whether we only hear it and never take hold of it, as David was encouraging us during one of the songs we were singing, do we take hold of what God says? If we take hold of it, here are some of the things that God says about you as you are continuing your prayer marathon over any of the issues that I've talked about and more besides. First, God says, you are the apple of my eyes. Zechariah 2:4. You are the apple of your father's eyes. He says in 1 Peter 5:7, and I love the amplified translation of that scripture. It says we should cast all our cares, anxieties, and worries unto the Lord. And then it says, for he cares for you affectionately and cares for you watchfully. That's how God cares about you. He cares about you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. And then in Isaiah 49, verse 16, he says again, I have engraved or inscribed you in the palm of my hands. I can't imagine the number of times each one of us in this room would see our palms in the run of a day. We even just don't take any cognizance of the fact that we're looking at the palm of our hands. But he says, I have engraved you in the palm of my hands. What is your sense of God's perception of you? Or what is your perception of God's perception of you? Second element of those questions at the end that Jesus poses to us, he actually, after that question, he then says, I tell you, he will see to it that you get justice and quickly. And timing is always a challenge for us. We forget that God actually lives outside of time. So when we think that things are important for us right now, we don't know that we have a God who sees all things. I remember once I applied for a job when I was still working in public sector, and I thought I did an excellent interview. And then they said to me, I'm so sorry, you didn't get the job. You really did interview well, but we had an internal candidate, so you didn't get the job. Then I applied for another job in Sheffield Housing, actually, at that time. And I waited, and I waited, and And what happened in the end was that while I was worried I didn't get that previous job, actually God had the very best job for me. And when I saw, I've never ever applied for a job like that before. When I applied for the job, they had a certain, the job spec was different. By the time I came for the interview, they said they'd added other things to the job spec. I don't think you're allowed to do that kind of thing, but they did, and it was their job, so I could either take it or lump it, I guess. But what they added to the job was actually what I'd been doing in my previous role. So that job suddenly became right for me, just perfect for me. And don't forget that I had applied for all the jobs I didn't get. In all my praying, oh Lord, please give me this job. I want a new job. I'm ready for a new adventure. I didn't know that God had a plan for me that was different. And by the way, this new job didn't require me to travel out of Sheffield like the other one would have done. Can you see how sometimes when we're praying and the timing just doesn't feel right, we have no idea that our Heavenly Father, who sees all things, who lives outside of time, He knows what He's doing. The third question is when God says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And I don't think this is saving faith, because this parable is not about saving faith. This parable is about faith when we pray. So Jesus is asking that question. Will you have tenacity of faith when you're praying, so that if I do come back and your prayer, you're still praying, will I find you in the place of faith? There's a song I'd like us to listen to now, and it's written by Charles and Roberta Wilburn, and it's based on the story of Lazarus in John 11, who we all know died and was entombed, not for one day, not for two, not for three, but 4 days, entombed for 4 days. And we do know, well, I'll let them tell you the story, shall I?
The news came to Jesus, please come fast. Lazarus is sick, and without your help, he will not last. Mary and Martha watched their brother die. They waited for Jesus. He did not come, and they wonder why. The death watch was over. Buried 4 days. Somebody said, he'll soon be here. The Lord's on his way.
You may be fighting a battle.
do hope that song is an encouragement to one or two people here today who are still on a marathon and praying and seeking God for something or someone that God knows. And even when it appears that God is late, he's never too late. He knows what he's doing. And so this song and the story of Lazarus feels to me like an invitation for us to be honest with God, not to sugarcoat things in our walk with him, because that's what Martha and Mary said. Lord, if you had been here, it even sounded like a tiny bit of a rebuke, didn't it? Lord, if you had been here, we know he would have lived. And what God showed, Jesus showed, was that he had a plan. And I don't know what circumstances you've been through, and some of us would have been through circumstances where actually we've had to lay some things down, and we've had to think, actually, this is now too late. It's not possible for God to do anything about this anymore. And I want to address that in this last section of my talk with you today. Hebrews 11 is very well known as the hallmark of all those giants of faith who have walked this journey in the Old Testament. And there's so many of them. And you can read from the beginning, and there's story after story of wonderful exploits that people have done. People who had faith as small as a mustard seed. We know, for example, that it says, verse 33, that there are some who shut the mouths of lions, and women received back their dead, raised to life again. So we know that, don't we, from the Shunammite woman, that her dead son was given back to her again. It says in that verse 33 that these all gained what was promised. And they're often the ones we know about. They're often the ones we talk about. They're often, when we refer to people of faith, we often refer to people like that. Those who had tiny bits of faith, but God did wonderful things for them. But may I invite you to read a little bit further along. And it says there, gave us some more people and said, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Doesn't this sound a little bit odd? How can people who have faith not receive what looks like was promised to them? It puts a really different spin, doesn't it, on what our definition of faith is. It means that with God, it is possible to have faith and receive the things that you've asked for. And we should not judge that those people who maybe have not yet received what they've prayed for, or maybe even have not on this side of eternity received what they've prayed for, we shouldn't assume that they have not prayed in faith. Because as far as God is concerned, God says those people also have prayed in faith and commended for their faith, yet they did not receive what was promised. Yet they also are on the hall of fame of faith. They are listed among those in the hall of fame. And isn't it true that Romans 8:26 says to us that God works everything for the good of those who love him and are called according to his promise? Our call, our request, what God asks for us is that we be people who trust God's timing and trust his character. Trust his character and trust his timing. Some of what we've talked about this morning are a mystery. It's a mystery sometimes that we ask and we pray and we don't seem to receive. I talked to you about my daughter who walked away from the Lord at the age of about 13, 14, 15, praying, another year praying, and another year praying, and praying, and praying, and kept on praying. And it comes to a point when you've prayed for a while about the same thing. Well, what God taught me was to turn my prayer to thanksgiving. Because there's only so many times you can ask God again. There's only so many ways you can ask for the same thing. And so God taught me, and I did. I started to thank God and make declarations over her life. And I'd say, Father God, I thank you for this daughter of mine. I believe you, God. I've asked you. I believe we dedicated her to you when she was born. You know her by name. She's written her name. She's got your mark on her forehead because she belongs to you. She will serve you in her generation. I used to declare that over her. She will serve you. She'll come back to faith. I'm declaring it, Lord, because I've asked you, and I believe you've answered me. And I did that year after year after year. And their life got worse. Adi fell ill. You know, he's not with me today because of the marathon stuff. And he's been here among you before. And you know, he had a stroke. And then when he had a stroke, of course, I forgot to pray for my daughter because I feel like I had bigger fish to fry. Like there was somebody in front of me who needed my prayer all the time. And so I was praying for Adi. And I want to say that people were joining me in this marathon. That's what I mean about standing and cheering one another on. And so I wasn't praying for her. And to be honest, I was even saying to myself, this is probably one time when she will not want to come back to God. Because look what's happened. And you know how if you're not really, if you're away from God, you might even use phraseology like, look what God has done to my father. We know that it wasn't God who did it, but there. So I just was not at all thinking she'll come back. And surprise, surprise. One of our friends, a minister, came to visit Adi, and she happened to be there. And this minister just said, oh, we have someone coming to do an event in our church. Would you like to come? And of course, I'd invited her to lots of events, just wasn't interested. And on this time, she was still like, oh, well, we'll see. And on the day of the event, I was somewhere else, and she rang me, where are you, Mom? I said, well, I'm visiting Dad. Well, I'm waiting for you in front of the church. I thought, what? So I quickly abandoned everything I was doing and made a beeline for the church. And she waited, and we went in together. And the person who was preaching was going to share on Joseph and his dreams and all that. And in the end, didn't. And for the next half an hour, shared the gospel. Like, shared it properly. Not 2 minutes. For a whole half an hour. And I was like, oh. You know, like a bit like, oh, yeah, you know, you're supposed to be doing something else. But I knew that that was God. God had planned that. And then at the end of it, he invited people and said, I don't want you to come to the front if you want to follow Jesus. What I want you to do is to find one of the leaders of the church and name them and said, I want you to go and pray with them. Because some people come to the front and that's the last we ever know. So I want you to go and ask for prayer. And so at the end of the service, I just looked and I found my daughter asking one of the church leaders, and they were praying, heads bowed, and they were praying together. I'm like, oh my goodness, I wonder what's happened here today. And then my the church leader, who is my friend, just found a way of walking past me and just whispered, I think something's happened in your household today. And it was amazing, because after the service, she then said to me, our daughter then said, Mom, you wouldn't believe what happened. While I was waiting for you, I was just praying, and I was saying to God, I have been driving the car of my life for so long now. And look, the rear mirror is hanging. The side mirrors are hanging loose. The bumper is shattered. Yeah, just using the analogy of a car. And what do you know? The guy who preached used exactly the same analogy when he was calling people forward for prayers. He used exactly the same analogy. Isn't God amazing? And that was for years and years of prayer. I share that with you, especially those of you who have children who are on sabbatical. Don't give up. God knows what he's doing. And when he does it, he knows how he will do it. And that's my encouragement to you. And that's how she came back to the Lord. Just like that, just when I wasn't looking. You know, it's like I had no idea that was going to happen. That's what God did. And I want to finish by reading to you. I don't know if any one of you has read Pete Gray's book on how to pray. One of the very last chapter of that book is Amen. The final thing about our prayers when we pray together is the word Amen. And then you remember we heard from the book of Revelation, two readings from Revelation. In the book of Revelation, he writes, John sees 24 elders holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Your prayers and my prayers, every single time you've ever prayed, even when you feel that that prayer was never answered, that prayer has been noted in heaven. It says, these bowls, once full, will be poured out at the end of the age in a great universal Amen. I find it awesome to imagine that every true prayer I ever prayed, all the frustrations, the tears, the dashed hopes, the yearnings, are not wasted, but cherished, remembered by God, stored up in one of those golden bowls, awaiting their fulfillment. Every single time we say Amen, we pull the kingdom a little closer. As theologian Tim Chester says, prayers we think of as directed to the present are in fact being stored up to be answered on the final day. When we pray for those suffering ill health, we're expressing our longing for the day when there will be no more sickness, like in Revelation 21:4. When we pray for God to end wars and oppression, we're expressing our longing for the day when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, Revelation 11:15. When we pray for mercy on those suffering natural disasters, we're expressing our longing for the day when creation itself will be remade, Revelation 21:2. The prayers we think have gone unanswered may in fact be stored up in the bowls of incense held by the 24 elders, waiting for a greater fulfillment than we ever anticipated. Many of our prayers are lodged there, and one day they will determine the ultimate course of history. I want to invite us as we pray together now that some of us we'll need to remember that we are actually called to this model of persistence in prayer as part of our being in our lifelong school of prayer. Some of us, we need to come before the Lord and maybe ask ourselves the question, what has been my perception of God as I've been praying for something for a while, for a long time? Have I given up? Am I like a marathon runner that gave up? And to be honest, it's okay. Because in our Heavenly Father's school of prayer, you can rejoin the race. You can start and rejoin that race again and begin and continue that prayer for whatever it is that we've been praying for. I think about you as a church. You've been praying for 3 years for a minister, and you're going to do it again on the 25th of April. Some of us will need to come before God, and our repentance will have to be who we think God is. Because maybe praying for a long time over and over again for something would have meant that we've nearly given up and we need to come before him again. Some of us will need to come and repent about our thinking about timing or our thinking of what faith means. Some of us would probably say, Nika, I have prayed for something and it didn't get answered. I prayed for somebody's healing and they passed away. Well, that's happened to me as well. But we do now know, as we've heard today, that all those prayers are not lost. They have been stored up for a final Amen. When all those prayers will be tipped up from those bowls that are held by the elders. And I want to encourage us. Some of you would have noted that bowl sitting there. And I want to encourage us today. You would have got a card and a pen. If there is something here that you want to repent of and you feel like I want to write this down, there will be an opportunity for you. We'll just give a couple of moments of quiet to do that. Or maybe there is something you've been praying about and you've given up. Well, God is saying to you today, come back. Come and join the marathon. Maybe you want to write that down and bring it to the front. It's an invitation if you'd like to do that. There'll be space for you to do that in a moment as we pray together. Let us pray. I'm just going to leave room for us to engage with God as would seem right for you as a person, where you are at in this module of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We thank you that you're so good at knowing our needs. And before we ever knew that we would need encouragement in persistent prayer, you went ahead of us and you gave us Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. And we've looked at that scripture again today and we come before you, God. Lord, I repent and for the times when I have given up on my prayers, when I'd thought that perhaps you didn't hear. Or like the story we heard about Jack, he didn't give up. He kept asking his parents for his musical instrument. And today we come where we have laid down our request. Lord, I pick them up again today, my prayer request. And I look to you, Lord, that you're a God who said, if this unjust judge will hear, and just because he doesn't want the widow, the persistent widow, to wear him out, if he gave in, how much more our Heavenly Father, who loves us so much and who we know we can trust that his timing is perfect. And so today, God, we come back and align with you and ask you, Lord, would you forgive the times when we've given up, when we've lost hope, when we've turned coward? Would you draw us back into the school of prayer marathons, that we will be those who do not give up, who keep praying. And thank you that even if we don't appear to see the answers to our prayers, we have read in your word that every single prayer is gathered up before your throne in that altar, on that altar, and one day will come when it'll be tipped up and flung onto the earth. So we thank you for you're a God who hears us always. Amen. I want to maybe encourage us, as the last song is being sung, take time to write out either your repentance or the thing you want to believe God for again, and just come forward. I know that's not, maybe some churches aren't used to doing that kind of thing, but I do want to encourage you. You are a family. I stood at the side and I watched you before the service started. Everybody was chatting away. It was such a joy to see. So do come forward and put your prayer points there, and we will pray together at the end. Bless you.